grace. Grace.
Grace.
Grace.
Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you remember the last week we covered 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 14, which told us that through Jesus as our Lord, we have received the living hope of an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you, and which we all will receive when Jesus returns, because we will see him as he really is. That's a synopsis, if you will, of what was written in those passages. As you're turning there. The implication is not that we don't know him on some level, because we do. Jeremiah, if you remember, just when we were going over our review on Wednesday, we were talking about how Jeremiah was the prophet during the time of the last recording of the kings, before Judah was deported to Babylon, and Jeremiah prophesied of the new covenant. And in the new covenant, he said that God was going to give us a new heart, and he'd write his law upon our hearts, and every one of us would know him, from the least of us to the greatest of us. So knowledge of God, it's not that we don't know Jesus, it's that we know him progressively. One day when we see him, we're going to see him as he really is, and it's going to be a full disclosure. But right now, we get it a little bit at a time, amen? So, but all of us do know him. This is said here in Peter like this, and I'm just kind of putting a couple verses together. It says, you love him, though you have not seen him. Doesn't mean you haven't seen him at all. Well, it just means you haven't seen him completely, right? You have not seen him. And though not seeing him right now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving, the end of your faith, or the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. So you are receiving means that he is being revealed, right? On that day, you won't be receiving. It will happen instantaneously, right? In the twinkling of an eye, because you will have already seen. Right now, you are being saved because of the fact that he is being revealed, right? It's a process. So, but we haven't seen him completely yet, which is why this verse says, you love him though you have not yet fully seen him. So now we know, and it stands to reason, that our transformation into his likeness is a progressive work, and it is a result of seeing him. As Paul tells us, right now we are looking through a glass dimly and then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. So what is now slow and progressive will at that moment be instant and immediate. As I said, in the twinkling of an eye, as it were. So, we left off with verses 13 and 14, 1 Peter. So, let's pick up there as well. In verse 13, it says, therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined. Don't wait for somebody else to do it for you. You discipline yourself. We talked a little bit about that last week, and that, you know, a lot of us have got very lazy minds. And God said, don't have a lazy mind. Set your mind where it belongs. When it begins to wander, make sure that you've got the bit in the horse's mouth and you yank back on those reins and you say, no, your mind is going to stay here. You're not just going to go wander off. Every time a squirrel runs across your vision, you keep your mind deliberately planted on the Word of God, on the person of Jesus Christ, on things above, not on things beneath. Because if you do not, you will not progressively gain the image of Jesus Christ being formed in you. And therefore, the Christian faith is meaningless to you. Completely meaningless. The entire message of the gospel was union with God, and that union is predicated based on agreement, where I'm beginning to think like he thinks and act like he acts and walks like he walks, so that we're not trying to blend oil and water, but we're actually blending together because we're of the same sort, right? And if you're not allowing that progressive work to be done in you, then your salvation has effectively come to a halt, right? Are you following me?
Yeah.
And you can't have that. And that is not conditioned upon God. That's conditioned based upon you. What are you doing with your mind? Are you setting it? Are you allowing it to be lazy? Amen? I tell you, you want to know an example? You want to know one of the calling signs of a lazy mind is boredom. Boredom is a byproduct of a lazy mind. Period. If you're only to set on God, you're not going to find yourself being bored. Jesus was not a bored man. Paul was not a bored man. David was not a bored man. Why? Well, their minds were set. You see what I'm saying? They were drawing something. There was a union. There was an exchange. It's a living dialogue between you and God. If you're going to hang out with God and be bored, there's something seriously wrong. Let me suggest to you that scenario doesn't exist. If you are bored, you're not hanging out. Okay, that's just all there is to it, right? God's not a boring guy. In his presence is pleasures forevermore, right? Not boredom forevermore, right? So, you know, and none of these are judgment calls, but they are wake-up calls, right? They're litmus tests. All they do is just tell us where we are, and then we just allow ourselves for a course correction and get right back where we ought to be. Amen? That's all there is to that. Amen? Isn't that true? So he says, therefore, get your minds ready. You do it. You get your mind ready. Well, Pastor Mark, I thought that was the work of the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit actually does the work in your mind, but you're the one that gets it ready for him. If you don't have your mind set on God, he's not going to be able to get your attention. I mean, I'm not saying that he can't. I'm not saying that he's not wooing and drawing on you. But the more your attention is dedicated to one thing. How many of you have ever had a physical pain in your body and then you got focused on something, maybe for a few hours, and during those hours you totally were unaware of that pain until your mind got on something that, you know, got off of that, and then you realize, oh, that'd been there the whole time, but you weren't aware of it, right? This is exactly when the Holy Spirit. I hate to use that analogy, but the Holy Spirit would be like that pain, that nagging, trying to draw you. But because your attention is so dedicated to other things, you don't even know he's there. It's as good as if he weren't, right? And so it's not that he's not doing his job, it's just that our mind is set on other stuff, right? So therefore, get your own mind ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope. Those are three things you do right there. Get ready for action. Be self-disciplined. Be is in the continuous present. Don't ever not be this way. Be self-disciplined and set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I've already told you last week that this word revelation of Jesus Christ, it has a literal meaning and then an allowed meaning, okay? The literal meaning here, this word revelation, you may remember when we first started this at the beginning of the year, talking about setting our hope on the return of the Lord, and I told you that the return of the Lord has got several different words that are used throughout the New Testament about that. Parousia was one of them. Epiphaneia was another. Maranatha was another one. And apocalypsis was another. This one here is apocalypsis. It means to have fully and entirely, once for all, disclosed to you. Parousia, Epiphaneia, Maranatha all have different derivatives of meaning. You could go into a museum, and a great sculptor may have made a carving out of marble, but it has not been unveiled. It's got a veil over it. But based on its basic shape, say it's a horse, and they have the veil draped over it, you can get a basic idea that you probably think that's probably a horse. You can't see it, no detail, but that's probably a horse, okay? You've had an epiphany. Now you have an idea of what's going to be unveiled. Epiphaneia, right? The fact that it showed up is parousia, okay? The fact that it's there is parousia. The fact that you have an idea what it's talking about is epiphaneia, right? But this word right here, apocalypsis, revealed, when Christ is revealed, it means when the veil is taken off and you can see in perfect detail. That's what it means. So it's talking about the return of the Lord. This particular word, there's no way around it. This is talking about the second coming, when he comes to receive us in the clouds and we see him as he really is. Those words right there are a good substitute for this one word, epiphaneia. We finally see him as he really completely is, right? It's a complete and total knowing that comes from a complete and total unveiling. That's what it means, all right? And it says, get your mind ready for that day. Get your mind ready for that day. Don't just say, well, because I'm born again, it's going to happen anyway. God's not saying that. He says, it doesn't matter whether it's just going to happen anyway or not. And by the way, if you're just because you're born again, if you don't do some of the things that are in that list, you could become a person who's got a hardened heart and you do reject the Lord. So none of that's guaranteed. So do what the list says, right? Right? What does he say? He says, therefore, get your mind ready to see the Lord. Get it ready. You do it. No one's going to come in and make it happen for you. You do it. Get off of your lazy rear end and make it happen. Right? Next thing is be self-disciplined, because no one's going to discipline you for you. You do it. Right? And you set your hope completely, your favorable expectation, what you are looking for, what you are dreaming of, what you are longing for with all of your heart, on the grace, the influence is going to be impacting your heart when you finally see Jesus for who he really is. Do this, right? I'll just go on with the verse 14. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. A lot is actually being said right there. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. There's lots of reasons for that. But just looking at the ones in this verse, he's saying, you know what? When you weren't a child, what you did in ignorance. Now that you're a child, what you do with full knowledge. It ain't the same. And it's not viewed by God the same way. Right? And should it be? No. I mean, there's a certain amount of wiggle room, of grace that you give a person who didn't know, even if maybe they should have, they didn't know. And so you'll give them a little bit of grace, and you're like, you know, this is your warning. You should have known this. I've gotten that a few times when I was a young man getting pulled over by a police officer. You should have known this. Yeah, you know, the sign says right up there, take no turn on, you know, don't take a right turn when it's red, and you did it anyway. I didn't see it. Well, you need to start looking for it from now on out. Here's a warning. The next time it's going to be a real ticket, right? You know what I mean? He gave me some grace, but should Mark have known? Oh, yeah, I should have, but I didn't. And so there's a little bit of ignorance there. But the next time, Mark's not going to get any mercy from that same police officer. Right? And you know, so, and I'm not saying that God's not going to be merciful to you. What I am trying to say is that he's being very clear here that when you were not a child, your disobedience was based upon your ignorance. Now that you know and you're a child, you don't have that excuse to hide behind anymore. Amen? And it is viewed differently for a reason. Now, the word conformed here, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. This word conformed here means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern outwardly. Zodiades, that guy that I refer to an awful lot because he's the one that gives me the meaning behind Greek words, he says, an expanded rendering of this word might read this way. Stop being molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age, but instead undergo a deep inner change by the qualitative renewing of your mind. Qualitative means the quality of. You know, it's a quality change, not a quantity change. It's a quality change. It's a change of quality. You're going from bad quality to good quality, right? He says, in other words, quit being conformed by the pressure of the world around you to fit into their mold, but instead step up, having your mind set on the Lord, and allow yourself to conform to His mold. That's what this means. Don't be conformed by the pressures of the world to think the way they think, to do as they do. Amen? And it makes sense, because, you know, keep in mind that Paul just told us to be saying don't be conformed to the world around us. You know, Romans 12, verses 1 through whatever. In fact, let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Let's just go ahead and look at it. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. We'll look at that. Says, starting in verse 1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, we read this just recently, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, that means other than, so I'm not conformed to the world, but I am conforming to an image that's other than the world, right? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, completely other than the world, and therefore pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship and reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What did we just read Paul tell us over there? Peter tell us in 1 Peter? He says, I don't want you to be lazy in your mind, right? I want you to set your mind. I want you to get your mind ready and be self-disciplined, right? He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're doing this so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. How many times, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but how many times have you said, you know what, God, I just don't know what your will is? This verse tells you exactly how to get where you need to be. He says, I'm telling you, by God's mercy, present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. Lay it on the altar. Holy and well-pleasing as a spiritual worship and as your reasonable service. And be determined, I'm not going to be conformed to the world around me, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. What's it going to do? It says, so that. If you do those things, it's so that this will happen. So that you may discern. If you're lacking discernment about what His will is, do this. Are you following? Yeah, this is one of the reasons why I have a little bit of problem, and I'm not super hardcore about it, but there's a lot of times I have a real hard time with counseling, because a lot of counseling isn't really necessary. What we have is people that are illiterate and they don't read their Bible. If they would just do what their Bible says, there would be no need for counseling. All the gifts that I see in the Bible, I don't see one of them for counseling. There's teaching, there's instruction, there's encouragement, but no counseling. I don't see a gift of counseling in the Scriptures. I don't see it. What did Paul say in one place? He says, you know, if you got a problem, you go pray. He didn't say, if you got a problem, go to your pastor or go to your elder or go to a counselor or go to whatever and have them fix you. He said, if you got a problem, you go pray. There's your problem fixed. You go talk to God. If all your answers is being funneled through another person and you're not owning it as a direct relation with God, it's not going to do you any good longer than it's going to take you to get, you know, to your car in the parking lot. You go pray. You get to know God. You hear Him. Period. I mean, there's not a whole lot of wiggle room in Scripture about this. So he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship and your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this age around you, but be transformed by you renewing your mind. Not someone else doing it for you. You do it. Renew your mind so that you, not someone for you, you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You will. You will. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed to each one a measure of faith to each one. Right? If you skip on down like to verse 9, it says, love must be without hypocrisy, detest evil, cling to what is good. This is your job. So, but what is good? What am I supposed to be clinging to? It says cling to what is good. Detest evil, cling to what is good. What is good? Well, what's good is God and His Word. Jesus, when He was confronted by someone who approached Him and called Him good teacher, He said, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God." So if I'm supposed to cling to what is good according to Scripture, that means cling to God. What is a manifestation of God? His Word. Jesus was the Word incarnate, wasn't He? Right? So cling to what is good. Jesus is the living Word. Remember, Jesus Himself was the message. What did the Bible say? It says, in Him was life. In Him was union with God. And that union with God was the message to man, was the revelation to man, was the light to man. Sadly, it goes on and says, but men loved their darkness rather than the light. Right? Because their deeds were evil. But we're not like that because we've come to the light, haven't we? And so, you know, He's saying, He says, you need to come to that light because Jesus Himself, in Him was life, and the life was the light. In other words, the union with God was the message, was the revelation, was the unveiling. All right? You realize that when you see Jesus, all you're going to get more is more of and a more complete understanding of the same, of what you've already gotten. And that is that in Him is union with God, agreement with God, oneness with God forever. Period. In Him was that union, and that union was the revelation. It was the disclosure. It was the good news, right? This passage tells us that we receive the goal of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. That is also what James tells us is the result of receiving God's word. What does he say? He says, receive with a teachable heart. James does. You guys know the passage. Receive with a teachable heart the engrafted word of God, which is able to, what? Save your souls. Are we seeing a pattern? Peter says it. James says it another way, but they're all saying the same thing. This all has to do with where you're setting your mind. What are you focused on? What are you thinking on? What are you grounded in? Or are you just allowing it to just floating where it wants to go? Are you allowing your emotions to dictate to you? Are you allowing your circumstances to tell you what you ought to do and how you ought to respond and how you ought to feel? If you are, then you're being conformed. You're not being transformed. You're allowing pressures to conform you. Pressures are dictating your personality. Pressures are dictating your character. And he says, don't let that happen. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. And the way do you do that is by renewing your mind. And how do you renew your mind? By the word of God. Get it on God. Think His thoughts. Right? God's word is a revelation of His person. So no wonder it has the same result of what's going to happen when we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, we will become like Him. Right now, as I see Him in the Scriptures, I become progressively like Him little by little. Right? But to the degree I take my eye away from Christ and put it on the things of this world, I become conformed rather than transformed. That's the reason why the gospel makes so much about our minds. Romans 8 and Colossians 4 and James all talk about setting your mind, renewing your mind, putting it on things above by God's word, by a revelation of Christ to us. So going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 now. It says, if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on what each person's work is, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during the time of your temporary residence here. In other words, if you call God your Father, act like it and show respect to Him while you are still here in your temporary residence on this planet. Because this is temporary. This isn't eternal. That's one that I got to tell you. It's one of the things that I don't know that it's written in Scripture this way. I might have to look that up. That would be an interesting study. But I know it's something that helps me. One of the things that helps me endure with a lot of things is I'm aware that I've only got 20, 30 more years of this, and then it's eternity. When you might think, well, you know, 20, 30 years is something long. But when you snap to and you're awake, you're not in your weird, you know, fuzzy mind, but you're really thinking, 20 years is nothing. 30 years is a flash in the pan. It is literally nothing. What do I care what I got to put up with for 30 or 40 years? Who cares? If I put up with this time some terrible number for the next 40 years, I've got an eternity in front of me that is a billion times better. Why am I so freaked out about 30 or 40 years as though that's all I've got? This is the worst it'll ever be. Ever. And God's like, you know what? You know, buck up. You know, it'll never be so bad that you're going to have to be nailed to a cross and have God turn his back on you. So buck up. Set your mind on Christ. Why did am I just saying this off the top of my head? No, the scripture says it in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He says, if you would just set your mind, set your gaze upon Christ so that you will not be discouraged in your soul. Right? Consider him who receives such violent hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged and faint in your soul. Meaning, in other words, it could be a lot worse than whatever it is that you're going through. A lot worse. You will never be in the position that Christ was in. So set your mind on him so you don't wind up becoming discouraged. If you're discouraged, you're not setting your mind on him. Right? I mean, that right there is all the counseling you really need. Set your mind on him. I mean, we could talk for an hour and a half about your problems, but in the end, it's still going to come to the same conclusion. Set your mind on him. So why don't you just skip all the wallowing in the mud and just get to the set your mind on him? Why not? If there's a shortcut, let's just go right there and just deal with it. Because the longer we stay in the woods, you got a better chance of just getting further lost. Just go right to the answer. Don't decide, well, you know, I'm going to go one more lap around. No, stop. Just get on the exit. It's right there. Just set your mind. It really isn't any harder than that. Now, are you going to have to take some time to do it? Yeah, because your mind is too used to wandering. Well, quit letting it be lazy. Jerk it back. Literally, it's like a horse. I mean, you've got a bit in its mouth and you've got the reins. Pull back on it. And in fact, James uses that exact same analogy. And he also uses the analogy of the steering and the rudder of a ship. So we set our minds. We have to do that. It says, and if you address as Father the one who will judge impartially based on what you do, not what you feel, what you say you believe, but what you actually do, then you are to conduct yourself in reverence during this time of your temporary residence. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. You can put up with anything for this long. It's temporary. Verse 18, for you know, now he's about to give you the reason why this should draw this kind of obedience out of you. He says, the reason why is because you know that you were not redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That's why you do it. You do it because the price that was paid was precious. It was valued at such that it is worthy of my obedience, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what's going on around me. I don't make excuses for it. I set my mind. This is why. Because it's not based upon how you feel. It's not based upon what's happening to you. It's based upon the precious blood of Jesus. The value of that blood, that's why you do it. Right? It's predicated on something entirely different, something that doesn't change, like God, right? He says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect and blemish. He was destined before the foundation of this world, but was revealed at the end of times for your benefit. Jesus came in the flesh for Mark's benefit. He was revealed as God incarnate. He was revealed as life, union with God in the flesh. He was the embodiment of the good news, and he did that for Mark's benefit. So that it might dawn on Mark that union with God is inside of the flesh body is possible because I see it in that man Jesus. He was the message, right? He was the life, and therefore the light, the revelation. He says, revealed at this end times for your benefit, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in the Father God. by obedience to the truth, having purified yourself for sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. From a heart that's dedicated. Not one that's wandering. Not one that's on and off again. Pure. Again, you know, I use the analogy because it's one that just makes it super obvious. When you go buy 100% pure honey, you're not expecting to find a dead body of a bee floating in it. Then it's not 100% pure honey. Now it's pure. It's honey with other stuff in it, right? 100% pure honey just has honey in it. That's it, right? Literally speaking, it can't be considered pure honey even if the wax is in it. Because it's honey and wax. It's only 100% pure honey if the only thing in it is honey. Right? So he's saying, have a pure heart of love. Meaning, don't have anything else in there. It's pure. It doesn't have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 ingredients. It's got one ingredient. Right? He says, let's read verse 22 again. He says, but by obedience to the truth, having purified yourself for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again. Notice he kind of leans on that a lot, doesn't he? The last verse he says, you do this because the blood that was shed for you is pure and precious. It's valuable. Here he says, the reason why you do that is because you were bought with a price. These are the reasons that you do this. You notice all the reasons are outside of you, right? He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God, which is why I set my mind on that word, right? For all flesh is like grass. Yours, mine, all of our flesh is like grass. And all of its glory is like a flower of the grass. That's not as easy to convince a 20-year-old of, but once you get to 30 and above, that's so hard to conceive, is it? Right? That's not hard to wrap your head around. He says, the grass withers and the flower drops off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It has staying power. And this is the word which was preached as the gospel, as the good news to you. What was preached as the good news to you? That if you will set your mind and make it ready and keep your vision locked on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His Word, then it will have a transforming effect that has a power that's greater than the world's to conform you. This power will transform you so that you bear the image of the one who saved you. Now, as you remember, we've learned that this transformation in God's likeness, this salvation of our souls, rather than our conformation to the world, this salvation, this transformation rather than the confirmation, is a result of our love, hope, and faith in Jesus, who is being progressively revealed to us. Who can tell me who does this work of revealing Christ to us?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit of God is the one that does this work of revealing Christ, right? Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 6. He's the one that does this. Now, I say he's the one that does this work, and yet you're going to think in your mind, if you're thinking at all, well, I thought just a few minutes ago you said you've got to do this. You do, but you do it with him. Meaning, in other words, he's not going to come in, kick the door down, and do it for you. He will empower you to do it. It's obvious we can't do it on our own. But he won't do it on his own either. This is koinonia. It's together with. And again, it can't be stressed enough. None of this is for. We don't do this for God. We do it with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. That same new covenant I told you about from Jeremiah, that prophesied about the new covenant in which you'll be given a new heart, and God's laws will be written on that new softened heart. And every one of those people who enter that covenant will know God from the least to the greatest, that covenant. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Union. Union. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will this ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious in this case because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, meaning the law, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. Not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were closed. For to this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only when you come to Christ. Set aside, unveiled. Same wording we were reading earlier about apocalypsis and epiphania. He's being revealed, and at that day he'll be fully revealed. It says they can't read it with any understanding because there's still a veil on it for them. That veil is only taken away in Christ. However, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. Thank you, Father. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, unveiled faces, say unveiled faces, unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. He's the one that does that work in you. What does it say in Romans 8th chapter? If by the Spirit you put to death of the deeds of the body, you will live. If by. But it still says you, right? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're still the one doing it. You still have to do it. No one's doing it for you, but you do it by the Spirit, right? Now let's go back to go on to the second chapter in 1 Peter, which by the way, we're not going to get anywhere near the end of that. We're just going to read a little bit further. But I just wanted to point out that this second chapter ends with a verse that says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You've returned to him, the guardian of the soul, the guy who is saving your soul, right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "So rid yourself of all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk so that you may grow by it in your salvation." Let's look at that just for a minute. So rid yourself of all wickedness, of doing your own thing your own way. That's what wickedness is. All deceit. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. If there's anybody we deceive ourselves more than we deceive anybody else. We lie to ourselves more than we lie to anybody. One of the biggest lies is, "I can't." And we tell ourselves that a lot. That's a lot. We lie to ourselves. "I can't do that." Well, you know, the Bible says you can. So either God's lying or you're lying. It's one or the other. I just see, this is why I make a lousy counselor, because I'm not going to muddle around with you for an hour about that. Either you're lying or God's lying. That's just all there is to it. So just own it. You're a liar. If you say, "I can't do it," you're lying. Go home, come back, we'll talk next time. I mean, that's as far as, how far can you really go with that unless you're just mushing around in emotions? Yeah, just tell the person the truth. If you say you can't do it, you're lying. Yes, you can. Quit looking for ways to make your statement, "I can't," right, and just accept the fact that it's not right and find a way to start doing it. Because otherwise, you'll be having the same problem 10 years from now. You won't be any better. chances are the person that comes to counseling has been living under that problem for 10 years already. And they're dedicated to living to it to another 10 years because they refuse to hear, yes, you can, quit lying about it. They don't want to hear that. He says, so you rid yourself. Don't ask someone else to do this. You do it. So rid yourself of all wickedness, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. You do it. Like a newborn baby, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk. He's talking about the word. So that you may grow by it in your salvation. So desire is part of this. And what does he say? He says, desire it. Like a newborn baby, desire it. You're like, well, I don't desire it. Okay, I understand that. But quit saying I don't. Because clearly you can, or he wouldn't say do this. Don't focus on the I don't. Focus on the I can. Focus on the I will. Does that make sense to you? If you focus on the I can't, you're going to stay in the I can't 10 years from now. You've got to make the decision, I'm going to. Clearly I can, and God's not a liar, so yes, I will. Right? I'm going to do this. I'm determined I will do this. I'm going to desire God's word. Just like a newborn baby craves its mother's milk. I will desire it. Since you have tasted, let me back up verse 2 again. Like a newborn infant, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk so that you may grow by it in your salvation. So I mean, everything we've said so far today has indicated that our growth into the image of Jesus Christ is completely tethered to him being revealed to us. And he's revealed to us by the Spirit in the Word of God, right? So therefore, it makes logical sense that Peter would go here and say, therefore desire it. That would make sense, right? That would make sense. I mean, I remember, this is a great analogy, and I think Stephanie will probably be able to tie into this. Some of you, maybe all of you can at some point in your life. You kind of understand it. You know, when you first start doing exercise, your body does not want to do that. It hates it. There's nothing about, you guys know, I told you, I mean, when I do walking and then jogging and that kind of thing, at least when I first start doing it, I hate it. There's nothing about it that I enjoy. I despise it. I would literally rather go do almost anything. Dig a ditch. Anything. I do not want to do this. I hate it. But, you know, you make yourself go out there and do it. And you say, you know what, when I lost all that weight several years back, I was just determined. I just said, I'm going to do this. And I talked to myself. I wasn't trying to apply spiritual principles. I found myself doing it. I'm like, body, you're going to do it. And you can kick and scream and say, I don't want to do it all you want, but you're still doing it. We are going to do this. If it's raining, if it's lightning, we will walk. I'm not asking. I'm telling you this is what we're doing. We're going to do it. Terry, didn't I do it? How faithful was I to go out there and walk every freaking day? Did I like it? No. But I will do it. It's going to happen. My doctor told me, he said, you know, if you don't want to get on drugs to lower your blood pressure and to lower this and to do that, then you need to get rid of your fat. You're fat. Get rid of it. Well, what do I do? Well, you know, well, exercise is one thing. She didn't counsel me into it. She just said, just stop being fat. This isn't rocket science. Just do it. She said, you know, and as fat as you are, Mark, you need to be walking 1 hour a day every day until you at least lose the first 10 pounds. At least. You need to do that every day, an hour a day. After that, you might could go down to maybe 40 minutes a day, maybe whittle down after that to 30 minutes a day. And once you've reached a target goal, then at that point, whatever 30 minutes a day adds up to in a week, you could spread that out in maybe 2 or 3 days instead of having to do it every single day. But this has to be a daily thing at the beginning, period. And don't give yourself any wiggle room. Don't say, well, it's Sunday, or I'm not feeling the mood, or I just had a hard day. Get out there and do it, or I'll be seeing you and you'll be on drugs. So what did I do? I went out there and I made it happen, period. And my body hated it. I hated it. But something I realized was even though I never got to the point where I really enjoyed it, I got times where if I was even thinking about not doing it, I didn't feel good. My body wanted to exercise because it had gotten used to it. 6 months of doing it, 8 months of doing it regularly every day. Now my body, I didn't have to tell my body was sometimes telling my mind, let's go do this. You know you're not going to feel good if you don't do it. Let's go do it. And I'll go do it. So, you know, I'm just using that as an illustration. It's nothing more than an illustrative purpose about our heart. Because this is more important than anything about it. The Bible says the bodily exercise profits little. Didn't say it doesn't profit at all. Profits little. But spiritual exercise is beneficial for all things. So if I'm willing to do this with my body, all the more, 100 million times greater, do this with my heart and my mind. Amen? So he says, like newborn infants, desire. Make yourself desire it. You're not going to first desire it, but you just start doing it. You say, I'm going to desire this. Desire the unadulterated spiritual milk so that you may grow by it in your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Are being built. It's a progressive work. Are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You guys are doing that. You are being that. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God, and valuable to God. I remember when I was a good number of years now, I guess it must have been 10, 15 years ago, I was trying to meditate on this passage, giving my mind to it, thinking about it, churning it over in my heart, wanted to know, because my version of the Bible, I think the New King James didn't use the word valuable. It said precious, I think is the word it used. And I'm like, what does precious mean? How does Jesus' blood precious? And I'm thinking of it from an emotional standpoint. I'm meditating on it. I'm thinking about it and churning it over my heart. And then a word flowed up on the inside of my heart. So my heart said, valuable. Okay. So I looked up the word precious. Sure enough, the Greek word precious means valuable. I didn't have to look it up in Strong's Concordance. The Holy Spirit gave that to me. Just as I'm meditating on it, thinking about it. What's priceless mean? I'm not priceless, but precious. What does precious mean? Because when I think about precious, I think about, you know, a little kid or a little puppy dog, or, you know, you think of something sweet and cuddly, you know, at least I do. And you say, Jesus' blood is sweet and cuddly. That just didn't work for me. You know what I mean? I'd be like, what does precious mean? You know, and just meditating on, thinking about it, and just floats right on up there. The Spirit of God says, valuable. So flip, flip, flip. I go over my strong concord. Sure enough, valuable. See, that's what you're doing. You're training your mind. You're training your mind to hear him and to think on his word, right? And he does the teaching, right? He's the one that does the teaching. None of us can do this. I'm talking at you, but I mean, and I'm not saying this, there's not a gift of teaching there, but it doesn't do any good without you hearing with the Spirit of God. You know that. He's the only real spirit. He's the only one real teacher, the only real unveiler. No human can do that. That's the Spirit of God's work. So verse 6, it says, for it stands in Scripture. Notice he goes right back to the Bible again. For it stands in Scripture. Look, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, we're just looking at one more verse, but I want to add something to this right here when it says, let's read that again. For it stands in Scripture. Look, pay attention, Shema, I lay in Zion a chosen and valuable cornerstone, meaning it is the thing that supports the entire building, cornerstone, and the one who relies upon him will never be in a position of shame. Now, shame in Scripture, again, a Jew would have instantly got this, but shame in Scripture is always directly linked to nakedness, resulting from the glory of God being lifted from us. The Bible talked about how God lifted his presence from Israel so that the shame of their nakedness might be exposed. Nakedness was identified with God's presence, which clothes you, being lifted. Shame. This world knows very little about shame anymore. They revel in things that they ought to be ashamed about. Right? And God's like, you know what? You will never know a moment if you are this person. He says, I'm telling you in Scripture, it says, look, I'm laying in a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone that supports the whole building. And the one who believes in, relies upon him, will never have the glory of God lift off of them and expose their nakedness. The glory of God will rest upon them, is what this is saying. Which is makes all the more sense when you get to verse 7. He says, so the honor is for you. You're the one being honored here as the child. You are the one being honored as the follower of Christ because the glory of God comes upon you and does not leave you. Right? You're being honored. So the honor is for you who believe. But for the unbelieving, that same stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that trips them. They stumble by being disobedient to this message. They were destined for this. You and I are destined for better things because we believe. Amen. So I'm going to end that there. We won't go any further today. But I want you to keep in your mind that this whole thing is encouraging you to set your mind. Don't be lazy. Get it ready for action. Set your hope. Right? Don't make excuses. Don't say, I can't. And allow the Word of God to do its work, because what's going to cause you to take on Jesus' image in a twinkling of an eye is what allows you to take it on progressively now, and that is a revelation of him. And you don't get a revelation of Jesus by looking at other things. You get a revelation of Jesus by looking to him. Set your mind, set your gaze, set your attention on things above, not on things beneath, right? And when we do that, when we rein in our minds and determined, just like with that whole walking thing, I am going to desire the milk of the Word of God. I'm going to desire it. And the way you do it, how do you do it? By actually getting into that Word. The same way that my body eventually got to the point where I actually desired, wanted to go walk, by making myself do it. You develop the desire by that, right? So those are the takeaways. You're going to develop a value for Christ Jesus, cherishing him above other things the more you set your mind on him. And the way you set your mind on him is by desiring and going after his word. The opposite of that, or the counter of that, I don't know if that counter is the right word, but the flip side of that is that I'm not giving my mind to other things. I'm being deliberate. I'm not going to allow myself to say I can't. I'm not going to lie to myself and say, well, it's because of this that I do that, or because of this that I do this. No. You do what you do because you chose to. So just own it. I'm doing this as a choice. I mean, it may not feel. We're not talking about how it feels. This isn't about feelings. No one makes choices for you. You make the decision in your own heart what you're going to do. No one could make you believe in Jesus. Could they? No one can make you believe. No one can make you rely now. Only you can do that. Only you can discipline your own heart. Only you can set your mind. No one can do that kind of stuff for you. You get it ready. You set it. So, you know, that your other determination is, I'm going to quit making excuses. I'm just going to do it. I am going to desire this. Period. Because it clearly, I can. Because he tells me to. Just desire it. Right there. As a newborn baby. Desire it.
Grace. Grace. Grace.